Well, good morning. See which one I like better. I like them both. This one or this one? Yes. Well, this morning I am believing that we all get an upgrade. Who here wants an upgrade? Woo! Woo! Right, upgrade. I love it when I get upgrades. I like it when I remember when Jen and I first went shopping for our first minivan because we had two kids and a third one on the way, and I had to sell my nice, big, beefy off-road mud tire truck to trade it in for a minivan. And I remember we were looking at minivans and we were looking at all kinds of different things to get, and we ended up finding this minivan that had every single upgrade, and it was cheaper than all the other ones we were looking at. And we're like, yes, we'll take that one. And the Lord blessed us, and we had that for several years, and now we've moved on from it. But I love the upgrades, right? Like a minivan, all you need is those doors that just open manually and go slides because the kids don't open the door and bang the car next to them, right? That's why I love minivans. They slide, and that's all we needed was just some seats in there. That's all we needed. But we got all the upgrades where you could just press a button, and the door, like, slid open. I'm like, yeah, upgrades, right? It does the same thing, but it's upgraded. And I'm believing that this morning you get an upgrade. Say, I'm getting an upgrade. All right, look to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I'm getting an upgrade. All right, I'm going to do it a third time because you know what? I think a lot of us, right, Scripture says, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. All right, fill in the lines here. Saved. All right, so that's our salvation. That's how we come to Christ, is we believe something, right? It's faith, right? We believe something and then put our faith to it and we confess with our mouth. So I think most of this room, you guys just confess something, which is great. I believe, I'm just being honest with you, I've said things with my mouth, and I didn't believe it. I just said it because I had to say it, right? Growing up, my mom would make me say things, like say, I could think of a zillion things she made me say, and sometimes I didn't feel it, right? Like, say thank you, and I'm like, oh, I'm not thankful, but okay, thank you, say it, right? I didn't feel it, didn't think it, didn't want to say it, but I was just obedient. Maybe that was someone in this room, pastor's making everyone do it, person next to you is looking at you, so you better just say it. Can we say it one more time, but can you actually, like, right now, just think about it. Like, I really believe, Pastor. I really believe there's something about my walk with Christ. There's something about my faith. There's something about my understanding of who God is, my understanding of who I am, something about this Christian walk, something about my life where something is happening, but I'm actually going to get something where it gets better, where I'm going to go up. I'm going to go to another place of glory. I'm going to go to another place of revelation. I'm going to go to a place where I'm actually enjoying life, not just getting through life. I mean, keep going, right? This is actually nowhere to do with my sermon. It was just what I was thinking when I came up here. So hopefully God connects all this. But can you put some faith to this? And we're going to say it again right after me. Can you put some faith to it? You're thinking about it for a second? Say, I'm getting an upgrade. All right, good. I feel it. I feel the faith in the room. Good. All right. So this morning, we are going to read a story from Scripture. And on purpose, I don't have it on the TVs here because I want you to get your fingers dirty. So if you brought a Bible, great. You get to use your physical Bible. If you didn't, there's a physical Bible in the pew in front of you. You can grab one of those. And I know if you're like me, you can just bring out your phone and just bring out the Bible in your phone app too. Totally fine. But we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I like you guys talking. Can you say that so you know where we're going? Say 2 Chronicles 20. Good, see? I think I just like you guys talking at me. That's what I like. Making sure you're alive. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I never do this. It's probably not a good idea, but I felt like doing it this morning. Who here wants a quick recap or who here wants to read all 30 verses? All 30 verses? Quick recap. Ooh, it's about half and half. Right, I know. let's do it. You're already there. Some of you. All right. Telling a joke before I read. You already got your things there. Stealing it from Bill Johnson. I heard that Pastor Bill Johnson give this joke. He said the pastor was invited by a married couple in the church over for dinner. So he went over to dinner, and as they were finishing the dinner, they were cleaning the table and the plates and everything. And the pastor, his spoon was missing. And they're like, what the heck? How's the pastor's spoon missing? Like, did he steal our spoon? And so the wife was like confused, and the pastor left, and she told her husband, like, I think the pastor stole our spoon. Like, who does that? Like, and so it was bothering her. And she never brought it up, just, you know, but she was missing that spoon. You know, she counted, she had 12 sets of silverware, and she was missing a spoon. And it just, kept bothering her. And so a year later, she invited her friend, or she invited the pastor back over to her house, and they're eating the meal. In the middle of the meal, she just finally musters up the strength. "Pastor, last time you were at our house, did you steal our spoon?" He's like, "No, I put it inside your Bible." Oh, that one hurt a little bit, huh? It wasn't as funny. So I'm going to hurt a little bit. I don't know the last time, there's some of you, I'm just being real. Don't raise your hand. Some of you, it's been a while since you read 30 verses all in a row in the Bible. So we're going to do that this morning. We're going to read all 30 verses. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20, starting in verse 1. "It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat." Say Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. That's a fun name to say. All right, so he's a king in Judah. Here we go. Verse 2. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazon Tamar, which is in Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel?" Say, our God. Our God. Good. I'm just making sure you're with me. All right. "Before the people of Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever." That's a good one right there. Are you his friend forever? Amen. Amen. Let's keep going. I better stop because we're going to never get through 30 verses. Verse 8, "And they dwelt in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence," say presence, "for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession." Say your possession. "Your possession. Which you gave as inheritance to us. Our Lord God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Say, my eyes are upon him. Whew, that's a good verse right there. Verse 13, let's keep going. "Now all Judah with their little ones," they were here this morning in our sanctuary, "their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, someone can correct me with all these names, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen all you of Judah." Are you guys catching this? You guys are tracking with the story? You're not daydreaming about something else? Bad things are happening. The king gets everyone together. They're seeking the Lord. Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone. And now this guy is speaking with the Spirit of the Lord upon him. He's prophesying to Jehoshaphat and the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah. So he's saying this. All right. Verse 15. "And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's." Woo, has anyone sang that song before? Good stuff. "Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord." We're going to come back and preach this one really good, but I got to say, I don't know what translation you have, but I'm reading New King James. So I'm going to have you repeat after me just in case you have a different translation. Say, position yourselves.
Position yourself.
Stand still.
Stand still.
And see the salvation.
And see the salvation.
All right, here we go. Keep reading. "Who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem? Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." That's the end of the prophecy right there. Such a good one. Verse 18. "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high." So did they bow down in humbleness, or did they stand up and praise with loud praises?
Yes,
good, you're reading. Okay, good, they did both. So they rose early in the morning and went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God." Say that, believe in the Lord. And you shall be established. All right, I'll just keep reading. You don't have to keep repeating everything. Let's keep going. "Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they'd made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped destroy one another. So the enemies fighting each other. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah. They blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat in front of them to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. Woo, you guys did it. Give yourself a round of applause. You just read 30 verses. Whew, all right, we did it. 30 verses. I'm not going to re-preach everything in there, but man, there's some stuff in there. I don't know. I have a whole bunch highlighted in those 30 verses. I got a lot highlighted. You could tell I had you repeat some of the things I have highlighted. There's a whole lot more that I didn't have you repeat. But I want us to go back to, go back to verse 12. I had you repeat some of that. I think maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. Verse 12. But it says this. I'm going to read it again. "O our God, will you not judge them, our enemies? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Who here, besides the pastor, has ever been in a situation and you feel like you have no idea what to do? Not everyone's raising their hand, man. Some of you guys are very confident. I got some boys down here. They're pretty confident. They got more confidence than I did at their age, but they raised their hands. I think everyone in this room has been in a situation where you didn't know what to do. But I love this verse because Jehoshaphat, if you are catching the context here, he doesn't have just one army, not just two armies, 3 armies that are all outnumber the nation of Judah. And they're more skilled, they have more chariots, they have everything is going against Jehoshaphat. There's no practical way he can win this battle. And in his mind, he's like, I don't know what to do. Do we run and hide? Do we, like an ostrich, stick our head in the ground and just pray it all goes away? Do we try to muster up our own strength and try to fight in our own muster and might that we have? I don't know what to do. And he does the right thing. He cries out to God, "I don't know what to do." That's actually a very good prayer. Read the Psalms, read David. I love David, King David. Man, he's just real before God. Sometimes we read these sayings and we think like David's got it all together. David had a lot together, but there's times where he says this, "God, why are my enemies triumphing over me? Why is bad happening? I've been following you, I've been obeying you, and bad things are happening. It doesn't make sense. I don't know what to do, God," right? David says this often, "I don't know what to do, but I'll praise you. I know how to worship you. I know how to fix my eyes on you." And it's amazing how when we do that, we just tell God the real things that's going on. "I don't know what to do, but I choose to trust you. I choose to trust you," right? I choose my favorite Bible verse, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding because I know my own understanding can't figure this out. I know I'm not smart enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't have enough experience. I don't know what to do, so I'm not going to lean on what I have. I'm just going to trust in you with all my heart. with all my heart. In all my ways, I'm just going to acknowledge that you're God, that you're good, that you reign above it all, that you're sovereign, that you're for me, not against me. I just start praising and getting my eyes on who he is. Can I say it this way? You will always see what you have faith for. If I have a problem in my life, and it's a big problem, like Jehoshaphat, like he's going to die and all the people he's supposed to rule are about to die. That's a big problem. He doesn't know what to do. But there's something about just trusting in God. There's something about when I get my eyes on the problem, I begin to have faith for the problem to bring more problems and to bring more destruction and more fear and more worry and more anxiety. The more I have faith for that problem to cause problems, it's going to cause problems. But the more I get my eyes off the problem and I begin to get my eyes on God and exalt God and his goodness and his power and his might, and I begin to have faith in who God is, that problem just grows strangely dim and smaller and smaller. You'll always have faith, right? You'll always see what you have faith for. That's what Jehoshaphat is saying. This is a very big problem, but I choose to put my faith in you, God. I choose to believe in you against all reasons to believe. Abraham said that, right? Against all hope, Abraham hoped. Jehoshaphat is doing this. I don't know what to do. And I love that God's answer is Jehoshaphat. It's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your strength. It's not going to be by your wisdom. It's not going to be by your resources. It's going to be by my spirit. Where did I go so that all y'all can get the Holy Spirit? When you don't know what to do, you need a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You need the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So crying out, I don't know what to do, trusting God is great because he'll send his Holy Spirit who will guide you into all truth. His Holy Spirit will empower you, right? His Holy Spirit will give you what you don't currently have, right? So the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks this. And to me, this is what I really want to hit this morning. The Holy Spirit speaks these words of wisdom that I had you repeat, right? Where is it at? From verse 17. We love the battle belongs to the Lord. We love that in the previous verses, the Holy Spirit says, you don't have to fight this battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. I love singing that song. The battle belongs to the Lord. But that's not all the Holy Spirit said. Because in verse 17, right, you will not need to fight in this battle. Oh, thank you, God. I don't have to fight. I just get to sit back and watch God fight all my battles for me. That's not the end of the verse, is it? You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourself. Stand. See. So I'm going to take those words. I'm going to put them in my words. Position. I'm going to say stand, posture yourself. I'm going to say see, get the right perspective. If you want God to fight your battles, you got to put yourself in the right position. If you want God to fight your battles, you've got to get yourself in the right posture. If you want God to fight your battles, you've got to have the right perspective. Okay. Who here has ever been in a position where you lacked finances or resources for your life? You fill in the blank, right? You were in a position of lack. That's the position you were in. Can I tell you that your posture matters? Your posture matters in what position. Sometimes you're put in a position that you didn't choose, but you can always choose your posture. You can't always choose your position, but you can always choose your posture. I look at the story of Joseph, right? Joseph, he was in a great position. He was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, right? Not only was he one of the 12 brothers, man, he was the favorite. Hopefully you're the favorite too, right? He got the coat of many colors, right? He was the favorite. He was in this great position. But his posture wasn't great at first. He started mouthing off to his brothers. Look at my coat. One day you guys are going to bow to me, right? His posture was not the most humble posture. And because of that, his position got demoted to slave. In a slave position, his posture mattered. What did he do in that slave position? He began to humble himself. He began to serve. He began to treat his master as a good master, regardless of how he was treated. I'm going to treat this guy like he is the most righteous man on the face of the planet, no matter what he does to me. I'm going to posture myself to serve, to love, to be gentle, to be kind, to be bold, to share good information, right? He postures himself in a bad position, and his position changes again. Now he's in charge of Potiphar's house, and he's got a great position. Life is going great. He's got a good position and a good posture, right? Good stuff going on. What happens? Potiphar's wife is attracted to his position and posture, says, I want you. And he says, I'm out of here, right? And he runs away naked as she's trying to grab him, right? Now, a position that he didn't deserve or earn, he was thrown into jail. So can I just even give that example? Sometimes you're in a position that you did nothing to earn or deserve. And sometimes you're in a position because you deserve to be in that position. Is that making sense? He's now in jail. His posture matters, right? He begins to serve the guy that's running the jail. He serves the people next to him, right? Interpreting dreams, doing all these different things. Eventually, he gets promoted again to second in command under Pharaoh, running the entire world basically at that time. His posture mattered. Read the story of Joseph. His posture mattered. His position kept changing, but he began to have this steady posture of just, I trust God. I think his position and posture was actually, it all kind of does like this. It's not like all in order. I think he had a vision. I think he had a perspective. He had a dream from the Lord. He was prophesied over by God himself, and he was prophesying to himself. No, there's going to be, I don't care what my position looks like right now. I don't care if my posture needs to change. I have this vision. I have this perspective. God gave me a prophetic word, and I'm going to hold on to his promises. I have a perspective that his promises are for me. They're not just for someone else. They're not just someone else's testimony. My dad, it's not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's also the God of Joseph. Yes, it's quoted all throughout scripture. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph's like, yeah, and me too. And the God of Joseph too. Everything you gave to Abraham, I'm his descendant. I'm one of his sons. So all of his blessings and promises, they're mine too. If you grew up in Sunday school, you sang a song. Father Abraham had many sons. Had many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right? There's these things where we got to learn to have the right perspective. My current position in life, it might stink. I don't like where I'm at right now. But I've got this perspective that God is for me, not against me. That his plans are to prosper me. It doesn't look very prosperous right now, but God, I have this vision that, man, my life is somehow is going to turn out good. You turn everything around for good. You work together all things for my good. That is my perspective. No matter what's going on, I choose to have that vision. I choose to see things that way, all right? So going back to this story, Jehoshaphat, right? The facts were saying he's a dead man. All the facts say, Jehoshaphat, you're a dead man. You're losing this battle and you have no hope. That's what all the facts said. But Jehoshaphat got the word of the Lord. And he said, position yourself. Position yourself. You're in a position right now where you're seeing yourself, Jehoshaphat, as the victim. You're viewing your position as a victim. And God is saying, that's not the position I see you. Can we say the story of Gideon? Gideon, in position, was in the bottom of a threshing floor, right? Physically there. Physically could tell you, I'm the least of all the tribes, and of all the tribes, there's all these clans, I'm the least of all the clans. I mean, all the clans, I'm the least of all the families, of all the families. I'm the youngest, and I'm the poorest and weakest one. I'm in this position, God, that's who I am. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, that's not the position I've called you to. You're a mighty man of valor. See, the facts all said one thing. But actually, it's the same facts that God was looking at. And God says, I've actually completely set up the situation for you to be a mighty man of valor. You're looking at the same facts that God is, and God has a different perspective. He sees you in a position of overcoming. He sees you in a position as being a mighty warrior. He sees you in a position as seated with him in heavenly places. He sees you different than the way you see yourself. And there's times where we have to look at our position. We have to say, I'm choosing not to be a victim anymore. I'm in this position of victimhood, and I choose to get out of this position of victimhood, and I'm going to go stand over here, and I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to stand in this position. I don't feel like it right now. I don't really see it right now, but I'm going to stand in this position. This is who God says. It's not what I feel or think, but it's what God says. So I'm going to stand in this position. Sometimes you got to get a stand in a different position to get a different perspective. Sometimes you will never get a new perspective unless you change your position. When Jehoshaphat was on the floor crying out to the Lord, I'm not saying that's a wrong position. I'll say posture, right? They're kind of all blending together. The posture of kneeling before the Lord. I read it to you and I said, which one was it? Should we kneel before the Lord or should we stand and rejoice before the Lord?
Yes.
Yes. Can I say it this way? I think some of you are trying to do a good posture, but it's not the right posture. Does that make sense? It's a good posture to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's biblical. You should posture yourself that way. But is it also biblical that you should boldly enter the throne of grace and obtain mercy in a time of need? So sometimes we're in a good posture, but we need to change our posture. I've told you several times, I'm glad the stairs are here now because I think it's covered up some gross snot stains that are on the carpet here. Because this pastor has been here before crying out to the Lord. Just a snot mess. Sometimes that's the right posture. David, I'm just thinking of David, right? When he gets the word of the Lord, he had disobeyed, slept with Bathsheba, got her pregnant, killed the husband. Now he gets the word of the Lord that your son is going to die. He did the right posture. He cried out to God, God, have mercy. Don't take this life. It's my fault. Don't blame someone else for what I did, right? He's in the right posture, just crying out before the Lord. And then all of his servants come. He'd been doing it for weeks, and they finally come to tell him the baby actually died. And they're thinking, man, the king's going to kill himself. And when he hears that the baby has died, what did he do? He got up, washed himself, and went and worshiped the Lord. Worship the Lord, meaning no longer groveling, crying out in snot, but standing in a place of God, would you renew a right spirit within me? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. I will rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, I will rejoice. Some of you are going through a situation in life and you might have been in a good posture. But I feel like the Lord is saying this morning, it's time to change your posture. David was in a good posture, crying out before the Lord, a snot mess. But there came a day where he had to change his posture. Some of us need to change our posture. You won't get a new perspective unless you've changed your posture. I love that it says, the posture we're looking at says, stand still. Stand still. I know for me, I can look at my life, and there's been times where I've been in a crazy situation and I was in a place of leadership and I didn't know what to do. So you know what I did? I looked like a chicken with my head cut off. I started running around, trying to fix everything, trying to figure out what to do. Started going over here and talk to this. I got running around everywhere. Ah! And God is saying, Ryan, stop the insanity. Just stand still. Be still and know that I'm God. That's the posture I needed in that moment. There's times, leadership and family will tell you, that more often than not, sometimes I'm a chicken with my head cut off. More often than not, I'm a guy who likes to stay still. God, this is going on. And God's like, all right, do something. I'm like, okay, I'll wait for you, God. I'll wait for you to do something. Well, God, yeah, I'm trusting you. I mean, the battle belongs to you, God. Do something, God. Go for it, God. Go do it, God. Over and over again, go do it, God. And God is not telling me, Ryan, stand still. He's saying, Ryan, put one foot in front of the other and go and do something about it. There's something about posture. It matters. Standing still is a good thing to do. Man, I could preach for a lot longer, but instead of preaching from the word, you said with your mouth, you're getting an upgrade today. So some of you need to upgrade in the position you're in. Some of you need to upgrade in your posture. Some of you need to upgrade in your perspective. I'm not going to spend the time to tailor make it to every single one of you right now. I'm going to ask Holy Spirit, can you make it real to each person? I'm going to give some examples, and I'm not thinking of any one person in the room, but I'm just giving some things so that it primes the pump. Some of you have relationships that you have the wrong perspective. You think the other person is all in the wrong and you are all in the right. And the facts all say so. But your posture of arrogance is greatly impacting your perspective. And your posture needs to change today. Oh, man, I don't have it in front of me. I am not a poet, but I wrote something down, and I don't think I can remember it, because it'll be hard to find it. Let's see if I can find it. Let's see, really quick. Super cheesy, but it works for me. When I am blind and cannot see, I will posture myself in humility. When it's difficult to get vision, I'll stand in my called position. Some of you need to change your posture into humility. Some of us need to change our posture into clothing ourselves in righteousness and putting on a garment of praise and rejoicing. I would love to say that God wants to upgrade all of our positions, meaning the situation you're in. I don't know if that'll happen all this morning, but I can say God wants to upgrade the position, meaning the title you're in. You might think you're the victim. You might think I'm the one that's lacking. I'm this. And God is saying, that's not the position I've called you to. I've called you to be my son or daughter. I've called you to be royalty, to be kings and priests. I've called you to be a friend. I've called you, whatever it is, right? He wants to upgrade your position. However you're viewing yourself right now, like Gideon was viewing himself as the least in the whole world, and God is saying, actually, the position I've given you is to be leader. You're supposed to be a leader, an influencer. Not everyone here is called to be the pastor up front. I get that. But all of you are called, as the verse for this year, right? All of you are called to be part of the body of Christ. All of you are called and positioned in the body of Christ to supply what is lacking to other members. Meaning, you might be in a place of lack, but your perspective needs to change this morning. He wants to upgrade your perspective instead of just seeing yourself, that I come to church just to feed myself. And actually, I'm a member of the body, and I'm here to bless someone else. I'm in a position where I can actually give somebody something. I'm looking at my bank account, and there's nothing left in my bank account, and I'm looking at my bills pile up. But you know what? I feel like the Lord is telling me, I'm supposed to give $5 to my next door neighbor, or someone sitting in the pew next to me. The facts don't make sense. But it's something about changing that posture. It's just, it's a prophetic act. I'm like $5, whatever it is. I'm not saying this is supposed to, I'm just giving this as an example. Someone can give, as you give that $5, you just declared, I'm not in a position of lacking, I'm in a position of giving away. And something changes. Something changes. I'm no longer in this position of being the victim and not having anything. I actually have something I can give away. And you begin to do that more and more, and it changes the way you view yourself. It changes the whole, your situation will change. But sometimes you've got to do it to yourself. You're just waiting for God. The battle belongs to you. Do something. And he's actually, go stand in a different position. Go change your posture. Go get a better perspective. Yes, the battle will belong to him. Yes, he will provide. Yes, he will do miracles. He'll do his part, but he's wanting you to do your part. So I don't know what this is supposed to look like. I know the worship team is going to come up in one last worship song. We'll have some ministry and all that goes on. Can you not get distracted as that happens, though? Even, I'm calling out the worship team. Ezra, as you're coming up to get the bass, think about, God, what do I need? Do I need an upgrade in my position, in my posture, in my perspective, all three? Okay. I'm just going to be bold. I said it already. Everyone in this room wants an upgrade. Everyone in this room needs an upgrade. So I was going to say, you know, if, then. But can I just be bold and say, y'all need an upgrade? But those that have faith for it will receive something. Can I just keep being bold as they're getting ready? I know we talk about this all the time. Some people, and I'll even point here, so I'm not pointing the finger out there. Some people sometimes get offended when a leader says, you need to raise your hands. You need to kneel. You need to come forward. You need to change your physical location. I'm like, don't tell me what to do. I'm just being real. I'm sure I'm the only one in the whole room that's ever thought or felt that way. But what if it's not some arrogant pastor up front telling you? What if it's the Holy Spirit? You've sung the song, the battle belongs to the Lord. You're in the same situation that hasn't changed. And in God's mercy, he's telling you with a little bit of boldness, you need to change your posture. You need to change your position. You need to do something on your end and let me do what I can do. But I'm not going to do what I can do until you do what you're supposed to do. Does that make any sense? So I'm not saying everyone in this whole room has to come all the way up front. I'm not saying that. You figure out what you need to do. But there's something about faith. There's something about I only get what I have faith for. So I'm going to invite you. I'll try to tone it down a little bit. I'm going to invite you. If you know the Holy Spirit's talking to you this morning, and you're saying, God, I, like Jehoshaphat, I need something to change. And I hear you talking to me this morning. And I'm willing to change my position. I'm willing to change my posture. And I desperately need a new perspective. If that's you, would you stand? Would you stand? I just invite you to stand. I don't know what to do. I don't have the answers. I don't know how to fix it. But God, I hear your voice this morning. And I'm willing to change my position. I'm willing to stop groveling and allow you to be a shield about me, to be the glory and the lifter of my head. So I choose to lift my head. I choose to stand. I choose to raise my hands. I choose to do something different so that I can receive something different. So God, I receive the truth that I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to the enemy. I belong to you. I'm not a victim to my own past mistakes. I'm not a victim to what other people have done to me. I'm not a victim to the enemy. I'm not only seated with you in heavenly places, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God, I have vision to see that right now You are anointing my head with oil and my cup runs over. I can see it, God. I can see that surely your goodness and mercy, they're following me every day of my life. That where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee? You are already there. You go before me. You will never leave me. You'll never forsake me. God, I believe that you're leading me to still waters, that you're making me lie down in green pastures. So I receive your direction. I receive your words of life and I'll obey. I'll lie down. I'll drink. I'll walk through a valley of the shadow of death. I won't put camp there. I won't set up a tent and dwell and live there. I'll walk through that valley because you're with me and you're leading me. So by faith, whether things change physically or externally, God, I believe by faith things are changing internally inside of me this morning. My hope is rising. My vision is increasing. And because I have faith for it, God, things are changing. So I trust you. My eyes are upon you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen, amen. Would you just